everyone. Please be seated. It is good to be here in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day with all of you. It's great to be celebrating with Dorothy 100 years of life. There is something I know about you that has inspired me, and I just wanted to say it out loud, that you're one of the people I know who clearly understands that life is not a destination, it's a journey. And your journey has inspired me, and I just wanted to say that out loud to you. I appreciate you a lot. Don't y'all? I am inspired by those who are poets and writers and who always seem to find ways to reinvent themselves. I work on that myself. Sometimes I only reinvent part of myself, but you know, you work on it from time to time, and it seems to go okay. In the gospel that we've been working on the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel, this message from Jesus, is about being reinvented. It's about recognizing that he is calling us to a completely different way, not only of living, but of seeing life and seeing the world. And so we're going to pick up with chapter 6 today. I'm going to read actually through verse 21, which has been corrected from the early service. Guys at the back are on top of things as always. And in this sequence, Jesus is talking about the things that we do to be fully exposed to God, the things that we do to be in God's presence, the things that we do that we engage in that help to make us new each and every day. The key word in all of this, watch for it when it comes by, is the word when. Got it? Beware of practicing your piety before others. This is Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. That is, somebody noticed. Good for you. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That would be a really interesting sermon someday, wouldn't it? But not this day. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Somebody noticed. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God add God's blessing to this reading from Matthew chapter 6. Will you pause, take a moment, join me for a word of prayer? Lord God, your grace is what makes us new, and your word is what challenges us to engage and to live in this life with you. So Lord, somehow, either because of me or in spite of me, let your word be heard in this place this day, that we might see the journey that you call us to. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we worked our way through chapter 5 of Matthew, we noted that the behaviors that Jesus is describing, and he has a list. There's murder, there's adultery, there's lying and oath breaking. It's an interesting list. And we noted that Jesus uses those things to illustrate not the disease, but that these behaviors are the symptoms of the deeper disease. And we noted that the deeper disease is a broken soul. That your soul is your truest self. It is what comprises you, that makes you unique. But your soul was created to live life in a certain way, and in particular in a certain relationship that is with your Creator. If I am cut off from God, if I have cut myself off from God, that's probably more accurate language, then I am controlled by my brokenness. I will live life out of this fragmented, fractured center that is the wreck of my soul, if you will. You still there? You see, the cure for a broken soul is living life into the kingdom of heaven. It's recognizing that I am forgiven. And that I'm not only forgiven, but I am free of my brokenness. I am now free to live life in the three critical relationships with God, with myself, and with others. To be free. I personally think it would have been cruel, absolutely cruel of God, to forgive us our sins and not give us the means by which we could stop doing it. Are you with me? You imagine God says, okay, you're forgiven. And by the way, just continue to live in your own broken, sinful self for the rest of your life. I think that would be brutally cruel. But that isn't the case. Jesus not only says your sins are forgiven, you are loved, you belong, you are accepted, you're forgiven, but he also gives us the means by which our broken souls can be healed and transformed. And in that healing and that transformation, we are able now to live a life that is different than we ever possibly imagined to live. It must be February. I find that late January, early February, I seem to have a lot of time on my hands. I mean, you know, you're stuck inside waiting for Dave to clear the sidewalk and couldn't possibly get out there and do it myself, of course. You know, you got all this extra time on your hand. I find this time of year that I do a lot more reading than say August. And not only do a lot more reading, but I also try to engage in learning behavior. So I bought an online course, and it's a series of lectures by Dr. Brené Brown. You've heard me talk about her before. She did one of the TED Talks. So those of you that know what that is, go and look up Brené with an accent Brown, and listen to that talk. It'll rock your world. It is great stuff. Anyway, I've been watching this thing and. And one of the things that she said as I was watching this week is that we should be living life, and the phrase she used was wholeheartedly. That most of us sort of play at life. Most of us sort of inch our way into it. Most of us kind of live life with our boundaries and barriers clearly in place, and so we never ever fully engage. We don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We don't allow ourselves to take chances because, you know, I mean, we've done that before, and there's pain there, and who likes that? But she says to be able to live life wholeheartedly. Jesus, by the way, uses a different expression, but I'm sure he means the same thing. He says he came to give us life and to give it abundantly, that we would actually live into this life in the fullest possible way. God desires for us to live into that love. Now, the biggest problem with that is being vulnerable. Who likes being vulnerable? Yeah, me either. Most of us, as we go through life, we have some negative experiences, we have some painful experiences, and we start to build things around us. Walls, protective shields, if you will, little helmets and coverings, so that, you know, they did that to me once. They're never, ever, ever doing that to me again. We're kind of like, you know, a cat. I have four of them. And what I've discovered is that if the cat jumps on a hot stove, it jumps right off. And can I tell you something else? That cat will never jump on a hot stove again. In fact, that cat's never jumping on a cold stove either. That cat will be just totally off stoves. We're not doing stoves at all. And I think that's what happens to us. We get torched or burned somehow in life. And frankly, if you're more than, say, 3 or 4 days old, you've been burned by somebody. It's just the way it is. And so living wholeheartedly or living abundantly is about getting past our shields and actually allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. Interesting. We're like, I've probably told this story before, but guy's walking along and he falls off a cliff. Long, long way down. And as he's falling, he reaches out and he grabs a branch. And there he is. He's hanging on to the branch. Hanging on for dear life, hanging on, clutching with everything he's got. And he's doing what you and I would be doing at that point, right? Screaming his head off, calling for help. And so there he is. He's hanging on the branch and he's calling, "Help, help, somebody help me. I'm hanging here. Help, help." And he keeps calling and he keeps calling. And finally, he hears a voice from above on the cliff. He hears a voice that says, "I will help you." Now, that's good news, right? This is pretty exciting. "Great, who are you?" And the voice says, "This is God." "Okay. What do you want me to do?" And the voice says, "Let go of the branch." "Is there anybody else up there?" All too often, that's where we are. Letting go of the familiar, letting go of the comfort, the comfortable, letting go of our little securities is the way that we actually get to engage life in a deeper, wider, broader way. Engage life, as I said, in the way that God calls us to be. To be vulnerable and to be open to God requires that we let go of our security blankets. And I think some of this is the call of God is for us to live life in an intimate relationship with God that that we fear that intimacy. And I think sometimes that's because we think, you know, well, you know, if I get close to God, then I'm going to experience judgment or rejection or somehow I'm going to lose control. And that's the theological problem here, because that is not what Jesus describes for us. Jesus describes for us a God who already knows what you need, describes for us a God who already loves you, describes for us a God who has already provided the means for us to be forgiven and received. And all of that other stuff is just in the way. We fear intimacy, and it's probably true in all of our other relationships as well. Thank you, Sally, for reminding me that Saturday is Valentine's Day. I confessed at 9 o'clock that I have already made provision for Valentine's Day. Karen will be in Syracuse because it's the weekend and she'll be off working, and I will be at Camp Aldersgate most of Saturday with Peggy. So that'll be great for us, Peggy. It'll be wonderful. We're going to be there leading a laity group in the hand of plow training, but I have arranged for flowers and a small gift for my wife to show up at her place of work on Friday because it's what you do. I love her, and I want to be able to express that to her. So, you know, I can't have time with her that day, so we send something nice. Guys, are you listening? Just making sure, you know. Yeah. I think the thing we do to prevent being open and vulnerable to God is I think we invent religion. Somehow, amidst the religion in the rituals and the structures and the rules, we end up creating not a way to get to know the Lord better, but a way for us to actually keep God at a distance. I think sometimes the rituals of religion, and I'm not totally against rituals or religion, don't hear that. What I'm saying is that oftentimes it becomes an end in itself instead of the means to an end that it's supposed to be. Right? That the prayers that we say and the studies that we do and the songs that we sing and me up here chatting at you every Sunday morning, that all of that is supposed to invite us into this more abundant life that we're called to, invite us to a more intimate relationship with God. And frankly, oftentimes what the rituals and religions do is it kind of like inoculates us against Jesus. You know, you're just enough of the real thing so you'll never catch the real thing when it comes by. An inoculation. And I don't think that's good for us. We're called to so much more. And so in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you do religious things, when you give alms and pray and fast and other things that he mentions there, don't do those things so that others will notice you. Because if that's why you're doing it, you get the booby prize, I guess. You don't get the true prize, the true reason for doing those things is intimacy with God. You get to be seen by others, well, good for you. And whoop-de-doo, as my grandfather would say. He had another word in there, but that's another story. Things you remember while you're in the middle of preaching a sermon. I'll be back in a minute. Otis Edgar Norix. I remember him this morning. My grandfather were still alive, he'd be 106 today. Not today, but next month. 106. Yikes. We do those things so that people will say, well, you're a nice, respectable person. You go to church, you support good causes, you do these things. What a nice, respectable person you are. You know what? I don't want to be a nice, respectable person. I want when people see this face, not to see somebody who does things because it's what he's supposed to do. I want to see somebody who's gone crazy in love with Jesus, and that he lives his life the way he lives it because of that love and grace and intimacy. Fear of rejection doesn't even fit what the book has to say to us. All who seek find, all who call are answered. You are loved, you are forgiven, you are acceptable, you belong to God. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. That's the given. That's what we talked about way back in chapter 5 when we started this series, that's already done for us. And we engage in these practices, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, meditation. I can make a long list for you if you'd really like, but I'm not going to. We do those things because they help us deepen our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis once wrote that all too often we're like children playing in a mud puddle. And it's really fun playing in a mud puddle. Come on, you know it. Some of you have grandchildren. You walk by a mud puddle. What do? Both feet, right, into the mud puddle, because playing in a mud puddle is really, really fun. It's kind of limited in scope, and it's kind of, well, it's muddy, but, you know, it's at least there, and you can play with it. We're children playing in a mud puddle, and we've been given an offering of a vacation at Cape Cod on the beach. And we have trouble letting go of our mud puddles because we can't begin to imagine what that more abundant life might actually look like. But it's offered to you. It's offered to me. It's offered to all of us. God is not going to force you to do anything. It's not going to force you to love God. God is not going to force you to seek intimacy. That wouldn't be love at all. We have to choose. And so Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, it would be a really good idea, not you should do these things because religious people do these things, but when, because we engage these things because they help us deepen our relationship and our intimacy with God, and that changes us and it changes the world, and there's no other way to live. I choose to invest. I choose to invest in my marriage by sending my wife flowers. It'll be Friday the 13th, but we'll both get over that. You just never know what's going to happen when you get flowers on Friday the 13th. I choose to invest in several times a day I'm talking to her because she lives far away, because that's one of the ways that you invest in a relationship. And several times a day, guess what? I'm talking to God because that's one of the ways that you invest in the relationship. You don't look for time. You don't hope some time will arrive. You make time for what matters. Right? Of course you do. So, will I live life with an open hand? Will I engage in prayer? Will I fast and meditate? Will I want to know more and more of God? So you do it in secret. Give, pray, fast, and in secret, God rewards you. Now, what's the reward? You want to know? What's the reward? Said, God will reward you. Oh boy, my bank account's going to grow. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? All my friends, they drive Porsches. You know the old country song. You think that's the reward? God only has one reward to give that has any eternal value at all. And it's God's own self. The reward is this ever-deepening, growing relationship with God. See, religion is static. Religion doesn't want to change. It wants church today to look like it did in 1945. That's religion. But relationships are growing, changing, dynamic. They're always going to be a little different. One gift of eternal value, God's own self. And in that growing intimacy, I know I am loved, I know I belong, I know that in that place I can be vulnerable and surrender it all and trust it all to God. Robin Marks sings one of my favorite songs, and it has the second verse. I'll just read it to you. It says, when it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Let us pray. Lord God, you challenge us to live life deeper, to live life more fully for you. Give us grace this day to make that choice, to plunge, to be willing, to explore, to be adventurous in the Spirit as we seek to know you more. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.